Well, friends, it is good to be with you this morning. I have been in this building a number of times when I was with campus ministry at GVSU. Your pastor has long chaired the classes. It's not evangelism team. Pastor Raj, what's it called? Stewardship team, thank you. Every classes has their own edition of that and has long supported the ministry through a granting process. And so I've been to this congregation or in this building a number of times, but never with you. So it is a treat to be here with you this morning. I've been in this role with Resonate for just over a year. I completed my work as executive director of campus ministry at GVSU on August 31 of last year and stepped into this new job on September 1. So it was a pretty short turnaround. But in that year, I've realized that one of the very important works that I have in this job is to tell the church the amazing things that God is doing in this region and to remind the church of that God is active and working powerfully among us. And to continue to cultivate eyes to see that. So in my work, in the work of Resonate Broadly, I think that should be available on screen. In the work of Resonate Global Mission, this is our real task. We work with our congregations all over the globe to put this into practice, and that's the next slide, that Jesus has said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes onto you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And in obedience to that, Resonate Global Mission is focused on this. We work to empower communities of disciples to join in God's mission by faithfully proclaiming and living out the good news of Jesus in our neighborhoods and around the world. And we do this by focusing on three core initiatives. This is the heart of what Resonate does. We mobilize congregations for gospel witness, we send missionaries across the globe, and we plant churches that proclaim the gospel in new communities. And right here and through this region, this is what God is doing. There are 240 congregations connected to the Resonate network in this region. There are 71 missionaries in 30 countries that are supported and sent by the Christian Reformed congregations of the Great Lakes region. And there are many other missionaries who are also supported and sent, I'm sure represented by these flags here, that aren't directly connected to Resonate, but are sponsored by and supported by Christian Reformed congregations. We are a body of believers that believe deeply and support deeply the mission of God in the world. Within this region, there are 15 church plants and 8 campus ministries. Would you agree, church? God is doing amazing things in the Great Lakes region. Amen? Amen. Amen. And you're a part of that, and we're emphasizing that this morning. And so it is my delight to share a bit about that with you, but also to dive deep into what does it mean to be a church together that is engaged in the mission of God. Because on the other side of all of that, I fully recognize, because I've visited lots of churches and spent time with lots of pastors and leaders of churches over the course of the last year, so I fully recognize that while I can say this, a lot of time what it feels like on the ground is not this. On the ground in our day-to-day lives, what it can often feel like is the church is struggling, just trying to survive. In fact, it's sometimes, I know some of our churches, and I don't know that about you, but I wonder if this is true for you personally and maybe for your church. A lot of our churches feel a little bit lost right now about what are we supposed to do? We host events, we invite people, we put out the sign, we put money into things, and it just doesn't seem to help. Like, how do we share the gospel in our context? And so I have a confession to make at the very start of this message, church, and that is, I'm not the best person to be lost with. So that's maybe not that encouraging to hear at the front end. My wife and children can bear witness to this. Right? When I get lost, it can take me a really long time to acknowledge it, and sometimes even longer to actually do something about it. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? It's worse. It's the worst when I'm in places that are that used to be familiar to me. You know? Places where I don't think I need Google to tell me where to go because I know where I'm going. places where I expect to see familiar landmarks that tell me that I'm on the right path, right? Landmarks that serve as signs. This, I know where I'm at. I'm going in the right direction. But when those places change and the landmarks aren't there, I get disoriented. I'm not sure where I'm going, but I can't yet admit that. God forbid that I admit that. So I just keep driving, sometimes a little faster, because I know when I get a little bit farther, I'm going to see that landmark, that thing that tells me that I'm on the right road. And then I don't see it, and I drive a little faster, and I become a little more silent, and steam starts to seep out of my ears as I begin to become aware I'm disoriented. I don't really know where I'm going. Anybody else get that way? Know what I'm talking about? Thanks, Pastor Raj. I appreciate that. Every other man in the room is lying right now. I think it feels like that for many of us these days. Much of what used to be familiar just a few years ago seems to have changed. And like landmarks in our old neighborhoods, when these things change, they make us disoriented. Things that were once very clear and very settled have become uprooted. We live in disoriented times where we have conflicting messages about who we are and the kind of people we're supposed to be. Right? And whether it's things as benign as whether or not I should start using full-body deodorant. 5 years ago, I never thought about, does the inside of my elbow stink? I don't know, what should I do about this? Right? To things as fundamental as human sexuality. We live in disoriented times when we're not sure which way to go. I know because of my work for many years with college students that students struggle with this. And I know because I've got high schoolers that younger folks struggle with this. But I also know that married people struggle with this. And I know that single people struggle with this. And I know retired folks are struggling with this. So many of us find ourselves feeling disoriented these days. I have good news, friends. I have one question. Is this mine? Excellent. Seriously, Pastor? A Cubs? Okay. All right. If you haven't been up here, you should see. There's some idolatry going on here. You better watch out. I'm just going to say, watch it. Okay. People who want to follow God, struggling to find our way these days. So for those of us who want a life where intimacy with God is natural and normal, where prayer is a wellspring from which everything else flows, where the mission of God and what it means to be His people is oriented for us, I've got good news. Jesus has shown us the way. For those of us here today with a deep longing in our hearts for God the Father, to live and to be in relationship with our Father the same way our Lord Jesus was, and have a clear sense of purpose and mission in our life the same way our Lord Jesus did. Jesus has taught us the way. He taught it to a group of people who were disoriented, wondering how to follow God in their own context. This is what He said. Pray. And when you pray, pray like this, from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Is that on screen? I don't know if that got posted. Okay, I'm just going to, if you want to follow along, it's in your Bibles on page 1380. I'm going to read it from my screen here. This is what Jesus says to people who are disoriented but longing for God. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they've already received their reward. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the pagans, for they keep on babbling on and on, thinking they're going to be heard because of their many words. Don't be like that. For your Father knows what you need even before you ask. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. This is the word of our Lord. Hey, we have that liturgy. It's wonderful. You know, I think if Jesus were talking to a bunch of West Michiganders in, 2024 America, the beginning of this instruction might sound something like this. You know, when you pray, don't make a performance about it. Your prayers don't need to be posted. And don't worry about being eloquent. There's no prize that to impress God with your prayers. Communion with God, that's its own reward. You don't have to know everything and say all the right things in order for God to hear you. God hears you. In fact, God knows what you need way more than you do. So pray like this. Our Father in heaven. Just got to pause on that one. Our Father in heaven. When we pray to our Father in heaven, my friends, right from the very beginning of our prayers, we're being reoriented to the true and the beautiful reality that we have a Father in heaven, that we are not, in fact, lost when we know our Father. We may be discouraged, but we are not abandoned. We may be disoriented, but we are not lost. See, when we pray to our Father in heaven, we're being reoriented to what is true and what is beautiful and what is absolutely essential in a world that is disoriented. See, this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is a means by which we are being reoriented to what is true and what is beautiful, to what is real about the world. And what is real is that the one who is the very definition of love is the one whom we are invited to call Father, our Father. See, when Jesus teaches us to pray, it begins with the gospel. When we pray to our Father, we are being reoriented to reality, in which the definition, the one who defines what love is the one who says, I love you in Jesus Christ, when we seek his face in prayer. And this is so helpful, church, in a world that's disoriented. Because when I listen to, say, all the political rhetoric that happens. Do y'all know there's an election coming? Has this gotten by? Yeah. When I listen to all the political rhetoric that's going on right now, if I listen to Republican rhetoric that if a Democrat is elected, that is going to be the end of freedom. Or if I listen to Democratic rhetoric that says if a Republican's elected, that's the end of democracy. When I listen to that and I'm tempted to believe it, I seek God in prayer. And I'm reminded when I pray to our Father in heaven that the King and Creator of the universe loves this world, loves these people, loves this place so much that he sent his one and only Son into the world to save it. I'm reminded when I pray to our Father in heaven that if God is our Father and if Jesus is our Lord, there's nothing to be afraid of. In the whole world, there's nothing to be afraid of. See, when I hear someone say, for example, that the church in America is in danger of disappearing, and that when I read data that we are closing churches at a painfully fast rate, I can be tempted to believe rhetoric that says, you know, if we don't do something, the church is going to disappear. But when I pray, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, I'm reminded that our Father loves His church way more than I do. That she's the beloved bride of His beloved Son. That nothing can take her from His hand. I don't have to be afraid for the church. She is beloved of the Father, just as we, as part of the church, are beloved of the Father. Our prayers, friends, begin with the gospel when we begin with the prayer, Our Father in heaven, as the starting place. We start from a place of knowing that the love of God is far greater than any fear or disorientation that we might feel. Isn't that good news? And then it continues. Jesus continues this prayer of reorientation. And I don't know if any of you have been a part of AA the way I have, but if you have been a part of AA, you understand the 12 steps. And the 12 steps of AA are reorientation to life without alcohol. And I would suggest to you that the 7 steps or the 7 verbs of the Lord's Prayer, this deeply missional prayer of Jesus, are the steps of reorientation to life of the beloved children of God. Life of people who are oriented to God and to God's mission for the world. So here are the 7 steps. I'm just going to name them for you. If you're a note taker, this is the time. Okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. These steps that begin with these kind of big 3 global asks of God land right on our doorstep with the final 4 local provincial asks or orienting steps. This reorientation that the Spirit does in us shapes both the big picture and the nitty-gritty of our lives. And so we're going to look at each one of those in very short form, these big 3 asks of God for liberation and these final 4 asks of leadership. Reorientation flows from God's love to God's liberation in Christ. See, we pray that the Father's name would be hallowed, that the Father's kingdom would come, that the Father's will would be done right here, right now on earth, just as it is in heaven. Now, let's play this out a little bit. I imagine if I were to ask for a show of hands, if you were to stand in heaven today just as a spectator and watching, if you would guess, in heaven, is God's name hallowed? Yes? In heaven, right now, if we got to sit on the sidelines and watch, is that a place where God's authority is recognized? That is, God is known and recognized as king. Yes, right? And in heaven, right now, if we were to be there, would it be a place where, because God's name is hallowed, because God's authority as king is recognized, God's will is done in that place with prompt and sincere obedience? Yes. That seems really obvious, right? And in fact, we know it's true because in Revelation 4, we get a peek behind the curtain of heaven in the vision that John says, and it says this, in the throne room of heaven, this is the sound. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your hand they were created. This is the praise of heaven. What is astounding, absolutely astounding about this prayer, this reorienting way of Jesus, is that he teaches us to pray that the Father would receive the same glory, that his authority would be recognized in the same way, and that his will would be done with the same prompt and sincere obedience on earth as it is in heaven. Y'all, that is a big ask prayer. But then I'm reminded, this is what God's had in mind the whole time. This is what we see in the garden, isn't it? Our Father walking with his children on earth as in heaven. God wasn't content to dwell in a heaven that was separated from the earth. The whole point of Christ is the liberation of the earth with the glory, authority, and will of heaven. God's redemption is still moving toward this end. We read that again, John, behind the curtain in Revelation, this time chapter 21. He says this, "I heard a loud voice from the throne, and it said, 'Look, the home of God is now with the people. He will dwell with them. He'll be their God. They will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" Jesus teaches us to pray in that direction, to pray this radical prayer like children crying out for our Father to come home, to make this place just as it is in heaven. That's a big ask prayer. It reminds me when I see, when I pray with Jesus this way, I'm reminded that often my prayers are way too small. I have low expectations for God. Like, I'm throwing them lobs sometimes. Can you hit this one, God? No. Jesus teaches us to pray big. Heaven on earth, big. And this big picture of God's, the loving God who brings liberation to the earth, lands on our doorstep in the final four orienting points of orientation. When the earth is filled with heaven, when the earth is filled with heaven, we have everything we need for today. And so we pray, give us today what we need for today. And when the earth is filled with heaven, we live in right relationship with God and with each other. And so we pray, forgive us our debts, and we forgive our debtors. And when we live in as if earth was filled with heaven, we are led not in temptation, but in righteousness. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. And when the earth is filled with heaven, we are delivered from the tyranny of the devil. And so we pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Do you see how it like all fits together? It's brilliant. Jesus is so smart. This move from the global call of the loving Father to come and make his home among us lands on our doorstep, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, as people who are being led by God in God's ways. Every part of our existence is set free and transformed when the earth is filled with heaven. Do you long for that, church? For your neighbors? For your family? That our past, our present, and our future, that our physical needs, our emotional needs, our social needs, our spiritual need, there is nothing that is not redeemed when earth is filled with heaven. Isn't this what we see with Jesus? Jesus, the Word made flesh, the fusion of heaven and earth. When there's not enough bread, what does he do? He makes more bread. When there's demonic powers controlling someone's life, what does he do? He sets them free. When his own disciples are tempted by power or fear or even about good things at the wrong time, what does Jesus do? He leads them in the right path. And when Jesus is confronted by hate, his response is forgiveness. Even on the cross, what does he say to the Father? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul says that Jesus' purpose is to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth to himself through the cross. And he calls us to join him, in praying for this, the mission of God, that our loving Father would complete his work of liberating the earth with the glory, the authority, and his will in heaven, and that he would lead us on this path of righteousness. I don't think that there's anything more urgent in the life of our churches and in our lives personally than to seek God to fill the earth with his glory, with his authority, and with his will. Would you agree, church? But when we pray this way, consistently, persistently, just as Jesus taught us to do, God begins to fundamentally reorient us to the true and the beautiful reality that we're loved by a heavenly Father who wants to liberate the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, and who's going to lead us by his Spirit into his ways. And as this happens more and more in our lives, our eyes are open. We can see. We can see what God's doing. We can see where heaven's breaking through. And as we see that, then our hands get open to serve God and participate in his mission in the world, because we are working with the Spirit, accomplishing the will of God right among us. See, when God is reorienting us this way, not only can we begin to see what God is up to, we can participate in what God is doing, and we can see how God wants to bring his glory, and he wants to set up his kingdom and his authority, and he wants to have his will be done in all kinds of spaces that we walk every day. Like, I can see that in my neighborhood, my neighbors would have enough money to eat and to sleep in places that are warm and safe. I can see that when God is reorienting me in prayer. Like, I can see that families and roommates, it can live in peace. I can see that our politics can become ways of building bridges between us rather than walls between us and them. I can see it when I seek God in prayer. I can see that we will be led in righteousness and that people can be set free from addictions when I'm seeking God in prayer. And I can see injustice becoming unimaginable among us because our imaginations are captivated by the glory, the authority, and the will of God. When we spend time day in and day out persistently seeking God in prayer, just as Jesus did, he reorients us. He does exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He renews our mind so that we can begin to see, but oh, the darkest situations filled with the light of God's glory. And the most hopeless circumstances transformed with the hope of heaven filling the earth. If the power of heaven can resurrect Jesus from the dead, there's nothing. There's no one who is hopeless. No situation that cannot be redeemed. Amen? Can you imagine it, church? When we pray, we can. When we pray the way Jesus taught us to, we can. And then we can participate right where God wants us. Some of us, God will call. Some of you, God may call, and he may send you to other nations in order to proclaim this very good news to places that it has not been proclaimed. But the many of you, God will send in your families and in your neighborhoods and in your workplace. He will send you there with this very good news. The glory of heaven will fill that place. And God, when God sets up his kingdom in that place, his authority will be known and recognized. And when God's will is done in that place, not only will the business and the structure of that place be better, but the people who are in it will be transformed by it. See, we can pray that for our families. We can pray that for our neighborhoods. We can pray that for the places that we work. That right here and right now, this very missional prayer of Jesus, to cry out to our Heavenly Father, come, come, Father, liberate the places that we love, our homes, our friends, our families, our workplaces. Come and liberate with the power of the gospel. Set up your kingdom in this place. May your will be done here. And together, as we pray and as God opens up our eyes, we participate in the coming, in the filling of the earth with heaven. God's already doing that in your life. He's already filling you with His glory. He's filling you with His kingdom. He's leading you in His ways. You, church, you, Christian, you are evidence of how heaven is filling the earth through Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit in and among His people. So will you join Jesus in actively, persistently, relentlessly even, pray, just as Jesus taught us to pray, that you might be reoriented to the beautiful and true reality. We are among those who are loved by a Heavenly Father, who have been liberated by His Son, Jesus Christ, and are right now at this moment being led day by day into His will and His ways. Amen? Let's pray for that right now. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in everywhere that we work, whether that's government, nonprofit, business, whatever, in our retirement communities, God. In every place that we can imagine, hallowed be your name. In those places, God, we ask more and more that your authority would be recognized there, that your kingdom would come, because we know that where your kingdom and your authority is, that is where our greatest joy, delight, and purpose is found. And in our lives, God, in everything we do, whether it's in our words or in our actions, all for in and through your will be done, God. So we pray, even as we sing, Lord, that your name would be hallowed, your kingdom would come, your will would be done, that you would fill this place, fill us with a little bit more of the glory, authority, and will of heaven, so that we have eyes and hands that are open to see and participate in your kingdom coming here on earth, just as it is in heaven. We pray that in Jesus' name, and we all say together, Amen.